How are you all doing this morning? I've been in the South for about 8 years now, and that's the only Southern that I speak. In fact, I had the great opportunity and privilege to pastor Gravel Hill Baptist Church in Buffalo Junction, Virginia. And one of the church members is here who loved us dearly, and the whole church adopted us like family. And we had great 4 years. And the Lord led us to resign that church in January of this year, go into full-time evangelism and missions, and eventually go to India for 2 years in the month of June. We are leaving June the 15th. And after I resigned from the church, one of the church members wrote me a card. And they said, "Finney, wherever you go, remember this. You can go to India, Africa, you can go to all across America and preach. But don't you lose your Southern accent. So you hold me to it. You hold me to it if I've lost it or not." A great work is happening in India at this moment, and I wanted to be a part of that. Take a couple of years away from education and be helping that ministry. And as you know, we are in the most hostile place in India, with less than 0.5% Christians. And there's information out there, as Dr. Danny Akin said, we would like for you to take those materials so that you can remember us more specifically in your prayers. And my wife is gonna go with me. We've got 3 children, Debbie 13, Charles 10, and Abel 8. And there is a concern that my children might be at risk, and please be in prayer for that. So especially remember my children in your prayers. I had the opportunity to meet Dr. Danny Akin many years ago, then at the office, and how we thank God that God has raised a man like him to lead this seminary. And aren't you blessed? Aren't you proud? Give a big hand to the Lord for his leadership and God sending him here. We are looking forward to having him next November for our annual Pastors National Leadership Conference. And also several of your faculty have decided to come with us and help us with the work in India. We are very, very appreciative. Southeastern is very close to my heart. I've been so blessed. Our ministry has been so blessed by being here for the last several years, and we are indebted to you for the investment you've made in my life and in the ministry. And may God richly bless the professors, the entire faculty, and all the staff. It was 1998 when we had one of our pastors' conferences that we have every year. And until 1998, we started the pastors' conference Tuesday night, continued up to Sunday night, and every evening we used to have evangelistic meeting along with the national conference that taught pastors during the day. Many of them have never gone to seminary, and this was the only training available to them. Many of them don't get vacations as we do, and this was the time where they could come, rest, relax, retreat, and get recharged and go back to their ministry places. And they were gathered together. We invited 500 pastors and leaders to come, and we had over 650 pastors and leaders. And that's the way it is in India. You come uninvited. And we have our staff, one of our staff members, Dr. Dan Reichert here. My wife Bindu is here. We've been married for 15 years, and Bindu always had to cook for people. We don't have McDonald's where people would come eat. They just come to your house, and if they come during dinner time, you just feed them, any number of people. That's the way that is. And we had a great time. Every night, the gospel was preached. We had over 3,000 people in a North Indian city. That's a large crowd. Because there are more Christians back south in evangelistic crusades, you have more people coming and attending. But by Thursday night, the Lord moved in a mighty way. 92 professions of faith. And we were just elated, rejoicing with the Lord. That's equivalent to over 9,000 decisions here in the United States, because they have to count a cost when they accept Christ as a Savior, maybe cut off from their family, and many of them have had to be martyrs for their faith. Our pastors, 150 of them, because we had an overflow of pastors and leaders, we kept them outside in a premises which we had rented, and we had only rented facilities so far. And 150 of them were sleeping, rejoicing after prayer. But around 11 o'clock at night, 100 strong, fundamental, radical Hindu mob came with sticks, chains, and belts, beat up our pastors for 1 good hour, wanted them to recant their faith. Many of them were pushed from the first floor. Dr. Bill Bennett, who was instrumental in bringing me here, was there, and several of the pastors from this area. Many of these pastors, Indian pastors, had broken bones, and they were hurt. And my mom, listening to this news, rushed to help them out. And think, you know, she didn't want to send my dad or I, because she felt if a woman would go there, it would be safer. But they pushed her around, took her into police custody, harassed her all night, and wanted her to take the name of their gods. And they were thinking that my mom was arrogant. They were saying, all gods are the same. Why can't you take the name of our gods? We would take the name of Jesus. And my mother told them in that police custody, you can cut my tongue, but I'll never take the name of another god in my mouth. And that is a courageous woman, courageously serving the Lord for the last 39 years. I was woken up from my sleep, and they began to tell me about the news, and we all gathered together, I remember, in the living room of our house, on our knees with some of the leaders of the church, with my dad. And I apologize for dad not being here, my hero of faith, a great man that God has used. We prayed for a couple of hours that night, and the news was spread through the seminary into many of the churches around here, and many of you prayed for us, and we appreciate that. Why did this happen? The reason is the church has always been and is under attack, but the church will have the final victory. When I turned to the book of Acts, I saw the same thing happening to the first church. As you know, the book of Acts, I realize, is a historical book, but with the historical reconstruction and revisionist or doing that to history, I would rather go to a pure history, inspired history that is in the Word of God. That's why I love the book of Acts. It's a great historical book. Acts chapter 4. And this was the first time the early church came under persecution. And because I have to cover a lot of ground, I may speak too fast, like a machine gun. And if I go too fast, you just wave your hand, Finney, slow down. And I'll also know that you're enjoying my message, by the way. My purpose behind this message this morning is not only to bring you the Word of God, but also to let you know what's happening around the world. That the book of Acts is not just a historical document that happened 2,000 years ago. There are people living in danger even today and preaching the gospel at the risk of their lives. Christianity was always, the church was always under attack and will continue to be under attack till Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church home. But we will have the final victory. We have the final victory. Acts chapter 4. The reason for the attack is from verse 1 till 22. And I won't go through the entire thing. You should have read Acts by now several times. What happened over here? Peter and John were preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man gets healed. In the fourth chapter, about 5,000 people were added to the church. There is a tremendous revival going on. And whenever the church makes an impact upon our society, upon our nations, what's going to happen? Immediately, the devil is going to send attack. And therefore, the disciples, the early apostles, were called to the Sanhedrin, and they were told not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or to preach the gospel. And that's what we see in verse 17 onwards. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. See, what is the reason for the persecution? It is the preaching of the gospel, preaching in the name of Jesus. What they hate is the exclusivity of the gospel that we preach, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. If we go with a message that all religion is the same, all road leads to Rome, they would leave us alone, and they would leave the early Christians alone. But the message is clear. The only way for salvation, as they declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved, save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I preached this morning, who is preached all around the world today. Amen? So they stood fast. And if they had just said, well, we would start preaching in the name of Jesus, there would have been no attacks, no opposition, no persecution. But what had Peter and John to say? Peter and John answered and said to them, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot stop preaching the gospel, and we won't stop under any threat. Just like what happened in 98, and I'll come back to the story later. So here was their response, and ironically, the early Christians were commanded to be quiet, and we have to command modern day Christians to speak the gospel. That's very ironic. That was the reason for the persecution. You know, we have Jesus's name used as a swearing word in our movies, and Christians used as stereotype, and they let it go. They let it slide. But as soon as passion comes, where the truth of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of humanity is portrayed in a truthful way, here rises the whole culture against Christianity. Christianity and the church is under attack, but we won't budge under their attack. We will have the final victory. So this was the reason for the persecution. The same thing in India. If we stop preaching the gospel, Indians are very nice people. They're very social people. They would love us and we could live there quietly, but we cannot but speak the gospel which alone can save mankind. What was the response? It's very interesting. Verse 23. But being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and we'll come back to that verse later. But what did they do? What was the response? They did not run around. They did not give up. But they took this matter to a higher authority. And they went, and the Bible says they prayed. They called on the Lord. And that word Lord over there is only used a couple of times. It's a strong word. It shows that God is in absolute control. They trusted in the absolute sovereignty of God. And what do? We take our focus from ourselves, from our own abilities. We take our eyes from the circumstances and the threats of people all around us. And prayer moves us into a higher plane and to see that, my God, it's not America, it's not the political parties, it's not the Sanhedrin that is in control of the situations and the control of circumstances that happen in my life. My God is in control. And we address the sovereignty of God. Prayer is not to remind God who He is. Prayer is not to twist His arm. Prayer is to remind us when we need it most who God is for on our behalf. And that's what the purpose of prayer is. And they reminded themselves of the promises of God. And I'll come back to that later. Here they prayed. They knew the attack was not against them. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And therefore, the death of Jesus Christ is not an accident. It was the predetermined purpose of God. The Jews did not kill Jesus. God sent him as an atonement for the sins of the whole world. He laid down his life and he took his life back again. And by the way, the controversy that Christians hate Jews, and this was a movie that was anti-Semitic. I want to tell you the argument here is Israel survives today because of evangelical Christians in America supporting them big time. We are not anti-Semitic. We support Israel. Israel would have been non-existent without the support of the United States of America and the Christians that are evangelical Christians that are here. Verse 29. Look at their request. Now, Lord, look on their threats. We are not going to look, but you look. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That is a tremendous. They're praying according to the will of God. They're not praying, Lord, take the suffering and the persecution away. Take the threats away. They're not worried about their career. They're not worried about which book they're going to write. They're not worried about their degrees. All this is important. But their concern is the preaching and the spread of the gospel. Their concern is the advancement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they ask the Lord, look at their prayer. Lord, you look at the threats, and all that we are asking for is that you give us the boldness so that we can stand up boldly and preach the gospel. Paul the apostle, the great apostle, the great scholar, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, prays that you all pray for me. He talks about the warfare that we have against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. Then he wraps it up with the importance of prayer, that we need to pray continuously. And he's asking for prayer to the saints that he's addressing. And he's saying, I'm a scholar, I'm an experienced minister, but I need your prayer. Why? Because all this is good. Without the boldness to preach the mysteries of Christ, my ministry is worthless. Paul understood that he needed boldness, and he asked for boldness. The disciples knew they needed boldness at this time, and they asked for boldness to preach the gospel. And the only way to preach the gospel is to declare it, folks. Not to mince words, not to fear, but declare the words of the Almighty God. But having said that, when we step out of the pulpit, we as pastors and preachers of God's word have the responsibility to love people where they are. And that's very important, folks. We can appear to be so holy, so above our church and our congregation, that we will take that same attitude outside. And many of our church problems today is because, yes, we preach God's word and we should preach the truth of God's word, but we got to learn to speak it in love. And once we walk out of that pulpit, love on people like Jesus loved even those who hated him. And that is the key to success in pastoral ministry. And I want to tell you, I had a wonderful 10 years in India as pastor. I'm going back to pastor the church with all the other things I'm doing, and I'll never forget Gravel Hill. They're so close to my heart, and praise God for that church. And God used that church in such a way to bless us. And they are saying, God, you be God, stretch forth your hand. We want you to be at work. We don't want our ability. They're not depending on their own strength and talents. He's saying, God, if you will start working, great things will begin to happen. And they prayed this prayer, and what happened? Look at the result of the attack. The reason was because they preached in the name of Jesus. The reason was they preached that salvation is only in the name of Jesus alone. The response to the attack that they faced was that they went to the Lord, did not fear their circumstances, but addressed a God who is sovereign, who is absolutely in control. And as a result of that, verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When they had prayed, look at the result of the attack that came upon them. Because they responded in the right way and asked for boldness to continue the work of the gospel and the work of the church, what does God do? God sends them as an affirmation that he was with them. Like Jesus had already told them, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you helpless and orphans. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity who will represent me. In fact, the Holy Spirit was given as an affirmation that God was with that church at that time. And not only that, you know, the place that they were gathered together was shaken. We don't have to be afraid if the place shakes, but the important point here is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what we need. This is a supernatural work, folks. And unless we have supernatural power, we will be unsuccessful. God knew at this juncture, this was a critical point in the church's history. And what he needed to do was send them the power of the Holy Spirit that he had promised that will keep them going, preaching the gospel boldly. And we pay so little attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget the quote of Alistair McGrath. He said, the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of the Trinity. While the other two get to go to the theological ball, the Holy Spirit is always left behind. I want to tell you, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, Paul depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. The early disciples depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. They were filled in chapter 2 by the mighty power of God, but that was not enough. Ephesians 5:18 says we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. This supernatural work that God has entrusted us can only be accomplished by God's supernatural power that is given to the church. And every time we ask for boldness, he will fill us and we will preach with power. And that's what the disciples did. They preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power. Let me take you back to verse 25 and 26. Very interesting. In the time of need, when they were under attack, they remember the promises of God. Verse 25 says, whom by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. What are the early Christians doing over here? They are going back to the book of Psalms, where God has already promised that the work of the church, the work of mission, the work of evangelism, according to God's perspective, when we look through the eyes of God, when we look through scriptures, it is already accomplished. Doesn't mean that there won't be attacks. Doesn't mean that we may have to pay the cost. Doesn't mean that we won't be persecuted. But according to the scriptures, missions is a done deal. That's why I'm excited about missions. We are already on the winning side, even though great attacks may come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from every corner. So what did the disciples do, early Christians do over here? They went back to the scripture that was spoken in Psalm 2. They clung on, they hold up, they claim the promises of God, that God will see that his kingdom will come upon the face of the earth. His Christ will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning over the nations of the world. In fact, when you read Psalm 2 verse 8, it says, "Ask of me, I will give the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." The nations belong to the Lord. It's already given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we are going to do is go and call the nations to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 7 9 says, "Behold, I saw multitudes of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, worshiping the God who was on the throne and the Lamb." So what the Bible teaches us is that already, according to God, according to scriptures, and we can see the future, folks. Process theology does not work, because God is a God who is the God of the beginning, and He knows where history is going to culminate and where history is going to end, that His Son is going to rule and reign upon the face of the earth. No dictator, no antichrist can establish His kingdom on the face of the earth. Finally, His church is going to rule and reign on the face of the earth. So the disciples were reminded of that. And I want to remind you this morning, the work that we are involved in today, we are on the winning side. Defeat is not an option. God has granted us success, and it is promised to us today. Amen. John MacArthur said, this was a very important crossroads in the history of the church. If the disciples had acquiesced to the demands of the Sanhedrin, all of the rest of Christian history would have been radically different. Everything hinged upon their obedience, willingness to obey God, even at the cost of their lives. One of the things that I, after coming to seminary, I had some learned habits already being a pastor and preacher for 10 years. So there, a lot of things had to change. But one of the things that I've come to appreciate being in seminary is that I appreciate history. And I look at God working in history, I get encouraged. What did the disciples do here? A critical time in history. If they had given up, the gospel would have looked radically different. But thank God, they stood by God's word and stood by Jesus' commission for them. And as a result of that, they continue to spread. Stay with me as I go through a little piece of history. In the beginning, as you know, the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem. It went into Samaria, and it ended up in Rome, where for 3 to 4 centuries, Christians in the church was persecuted. Rome thought persecution would quench the work of God, will stop the work of the church. You know what? God began to bless in the midst of persecution. In fact, Tertullian, the early church father, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more blood that was spilled, the church began to grow and to thrive." You know what? Not only the gospel thrived, the church thrived in the first 4 centuries. In fact, Constantine got converted, and Christianity became the official religion of Rome. Don't you try to stop the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already ordained that it is going to continue. Amen. Down through the ages, we have seen many attacks against Christianity. When Christianity became the official religion, it lost its power. And I want to tell you, folks, when adversity comes, the church becomes strong, but prosperity can weaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll depend upon God less and depend upon our resources and our buildings and our colleges, whatever we have. What we need to do is depend on, as the disciples did, completely we are at the mercy of God. It came when the church lost the truth of the gospel and God raised in the 16th century. You know, God knows, sees the future from the beginning. He said, "I'm going to raise a man," Martin Luther and many others that did the Reformation. But he caused the Reformation. He brought the truth of the gospel up. Don't you try to stop the work of Christ, folks. It cannot be stopped. In the 18th century, the great French philosopher Voltaire said, he said, "Christianity will cease to exist in my lifetime. In fact, the Bible will be outdated in 50 years. Guess what? Voltaire is dead. And 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society turned his house into a Bible printing press where it was printed and sold all across Europe. Don't you try to stop the work of Christ and the church. Communist dictionary says this: Christianity is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Lenin said, "I will live to attend the funeral of every religion before I die." You know what? Lenin is dead. The Soviet Union has fallen, and the gospel is being preached in the streets of Russia today. Don't you try to stop the work of the gospel. You remember our seminary many years ago. They thought the liberals will take over. God raised a man, our modern day Martin Luther, Dr. Paige Patterson. And God raised him to bring this seminary back to the truth of God's word. It was not over. The work was not over. He would raise Dr. Danny Akin and all the wonderful faculty out here so that his work can continue to spread around the world. Let me take you to the history of Alpha Ministries. 39 years ago, my dad was raised in the southern part of India, in a state called Kerala, where they believe Thomas the disciple came in the first century and preached the gospel. As a result of that, they have 35% Christians in that state. But guess what? None of them took the Great Commission seriously. They kept the gospel among themselves. And you know what? God said, I'm not going to stop my work. My work is going to continue. God took a hold of Reverend Matthew Churian, my father. 5'6", frail looking guy, ordinary looking man, but a man of great faith. 39 years ago, when people did not travel much, he took his one-year-old son. His wife was pregnant, and I was in my mother's womb 5 months. He left, captivated by the Great Commission, took the gospel way up north, 3 days and two nights by train, and came to the state where we are in, northwest of India, with less than 0.5% Christians. For 18 years, he saw suffering and persecution. He saw his children going hungry to bed every night. But not once in my lifetime, I've seen my dad say, let's pack up our bags and go back to the south where we could have at least 3 decent meals. What happened, folks? It was not because he was a great man, because he had a great God working as he worked through history. And you know what? God began to bless the ministry. Today we have over 200 churches planted all across India and Nepal, and God is saving hundreds of people every day. The work of the church cannot be stopped. You can attack it, but we have the final victory. 38 years ago, you're looking at a man who did not want to be part of this ministry. I was raised in this missionary home up in the north. We lived in a very small house, 10 by 10, 2 rooms and a kitchen. I remember all our brothers, 5 brothers, slept on the floor in a row. And my parents with my sister slept in the other room. We had converts from the villages sleeping in the veranda out there. And I want to tell you, life was tough. I know what hunger is. And as I grew up and became a teenager, went into college, I said, there's no way. I had great dreams for myself that this gospel is going to help me fulfill my dreams. I began to use my talents for the world. I used to sing a little bit, and I remember singing Country Roads Take Me Home to the Place I Belong. And I tell people I'm here, you know. I wanted to be a movie star. And now you'll say, Finney, we heard it for the last, you're going a little bit over time, and Dr. Akin said, it's all right. We've got too much to say. You will say, Finney, we heard everything. How can you be a movie star? And I remind people that I may not be a good-looking American according to your standards, but believe me, I'm a very good-looking Indian. Don't ask my wife to confirm it, though. I got involved in politics, and you were initiated into mainstream politics right from the college days. I did not have money to compete for elections, but I could speak to a crowd. I was trying to do something to get out of the hardship and the struggle that we were in, but my parents were praying, and God is the hound of heaven. Don't you ever try to run away from him. Many of you will testify to that. You're here because he chased you here, and God is going to use you in a great way. I remember they had a threat on me that I'll be kidnapped if I did not withdraw my nomination for the election. Came back home. God was working in my life. I felt my dreams dying. I'm very timid when it comes to physical violence. Remember rolling on my bed, would not be able to get sleep. My mother used to come to me in that predicament. I still remember, love me in my rebellion, yet pray for me and admonish me. And she said, son, you know, when you were born 38 years ago, we had just left the south to come to the north. My dad did not have money to take my mother to a decent private hospital. She was taken to a government hospital. I still go to the hospital today and look at the hospital and say, gosh, how did I get out of that place? The government hospitals are for the poorest of the poor. And you know what? I was born, they were from the south, did not know what winter was. As you go up north, it gets colder, and no heaters inside the building, broken window panes, no warm clothes to cover me. I was born a frail little baby, shivering and about to die in the hands of this missionary mother, but my mother would not give up. She began to call upon God, wrap me in the only sari, that's a long cloth Indian women wrap around their body. She wrapped me in that sari, helped me tie to a body that I would survive longer with the body heat. And from that hospital, she cried out to God and said, Lord, she was reading a book about Charles Finney, if he will save the life of this child, I dedicate him for your ministry. And you know what? A man was passing by our city, not planning to come and see us. Saw mother and I in that pathetic condition. Went to the city, bought all kinds of warm clothes. And the man that you're looking at would have died in the arms of a missionary mother in North India 38 years ago if he could reach down with his arms of grace, because he had a purpose that he would use me in some small way to advance his church to the nations of the world. How much more God can use every one of us. Let me come back to the story as I close. In 1998, I told you they came and attacked us. Many of our pastors were injured. We gave them an option. You can go back home and escape. You know, they may come and attack us again. But the pastor said, we're going to stay. Our church leaders got together. My mom was, as you remember, taken to prison. They released her on medical reasons. And the church leader said, what are we going to do? And I told them, let's be wise. You know, I was seminary trained. I said, let's be wise. And, you know, let's not face any more persecution. If you close the meeting, that's fine. We are using wisdom, by the way. And they said, no, you're not going to buckle under pressure. Look at the courage of this people. Finney, we're going to continue. The Americans, we didn't want them to get hurt. We always want to bring them safe. So if you come, we're going to bring you back safe. None of them have been hurt so far. Except my friend Brad, who would not listen to me and eat food from the village, you know. But he's coming back again, and we're excited about it. And they said, Finney, you know what? You're going to preach that night. And reluctantly, I had to preach that Friday night after they attacked us Thursday night. We had over 200 police people surrounding the ground. But the church in America was praying. The churches in India was praying. And exactly what happened in Acts 4:31 happened. I've never preached with greater power and zeal before so many police people. Hundreds of people that had come because the newspapers got this news. More people were saved that night. Sunday morning, we had a service beginning at 9:30 in the morning that lasted up to 3:30 in the afternoon without a water break. Most seminary students would never have survived. But in this meeting, there was tremendous jubilation. There is a purity and power in the persecuted church. Dr. Bennett was there, has preached the Bible for so many years. He said, I've read Acts, I have preached Acts, but I've never seen Acts happen before my own eyes. And as you see the PowerPoint today, all these pastors that you will see shortly. Give me just 2 more minutes. These were the pastors, the legs in cast. One of them, acid was poured on them. Go to the next frame. Or it's time. They're attending medically. These are the pastors in 98 who were hurt after they were attacked. We came together. You can continue to see that. And I remember, folks, I remember as it is today. All these pastors who were hurt came up on their crutches up front. And they said, we thank God that He counted us worthy to suffer for Him. And not only we are willing to suffer for Him, we are willing to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you there was tremendous, tremendous presence of God in that place. I remember going on the knees with all the 650 pastors and leaders that were out there, going on our knees, and here's what they were asking the Lord. They were not asking for protection. They were not asking for political power. They were not asking for an American dream or a great retirement. This is what they said in a song. We ask for India. We call her by name. We present her to the Father. In Jesus' name, we ask not for riches, we ask not for gain, we ask for India, in Jesus' name. This is the song we sang in 98. The Hindus thought we're going to pack up our bags and stop the ministry. It is 2004 today, and as you see, this is the dorm that will be built. It is already under construction. It's under the frame over there. We have a brochure out there for you to look at it. I just want you to see this. The work of Christ and the work of the church will be attacked, but we will have the final victory. See what God is doing in 2004. A building is coming up where pastors can call their own, where they can come. 500 can stay in the dorm. We'll have a hall that can seat 1,000. When they thought we would stop the work of Christ in 1998, God began to bless in a greater way. And that is consistent with the history of the church, folks. And today, we stand at a crossroads. What are we going to do with this gospel? What are we going to do with our responsibilities? Will we cave in? Will we fear against the immorality and the evil that is all around us? Against the problems that we face in our churches or Southeastern Seminary and the students that are trained here, like the disciples at a crossroads, will say, we're not going to look back. We're not going to retreat. We're going to march forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will have the final victory. The eastern sky is going to split one day. Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish His rule and reign on the earth forever and forever. And you and I, saints, will be ruling with Him. That is our destination. Persecution, attacks cannot stop the work of Christ. The work of Christ will thrive and continue till He comes. God bless you as you go.